morning, and this is a remarkable story. It's a story when Saul is converted, when Saul becomes a Christian, and I like this story. There's just so many different things in this story that could be brought out. We're going to read the passages of Scripture, and as we go through the passages of Scripture, we're going to come back to it. Just a couple thoughts. Acts chapter number 9, let's look here in verse number 1, and Saul. Now remember, for you that are visiting or that had not been here for the series, Saul is actually the guy who becomes Paul later on. He has been wreaking havoc. He has been taking and actually entering into the houses of the Christians, having them arrested, bringing them before trial, sometimes even consenting to murder, and even to the part when you say here, when it says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the murder when of the Lord, when unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You go up to this word threatenings and you see and slaughter. That word slaughter, if you go back to the Greek, it's another word that's used in the Bible 10 different times, and every single time it's used for murder. And even Paul later on in his own testimonies of writing to the epistles, he talked about how he had seen Christians put to death. And this man is cruel. This man is, thinks he's doing God's will. He thinks he's doing God a favor. And he is just destroying, trying to stamp out Christianity, trying to destroy Christianity. And we're going to go over a little bit of that in just a few minutes. It's amazing what happens. It's amazing how God can work in this man's life. It says in verse number 3, and as he journeyed, so he went and asked the letters of the high priest, and they told him, yes, you can have letters. If you find anyone in this way, referring to Christianity, acting the way of Christ, it doesn't matter if they're a man, doesn't matter if they're a woman, you can bind them up, you can bound them up, and send them unto Jerusalem. So he sets off on this journey. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now he recognizes that only God could do this. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now, this is hard for Saul to do. Saul here, he believes that Christianity is a fraud. And he's trying to stamp it out. He is a wise man, and he knows that Judaism, the way he believes, cannot coexist with Christianity. Either Judaism is done away with, time has passed on from what he believes, or Christ was a blasphemer, and he was supposed to die on the cross, and that Christianity is nothing but a cult. And we see here, he is vicious, he is cruel, he wants to get rid of Christianity. He realized the two cannot coexist. And so the moment he falls to his face and he says, Lord, who out there, and he hears these words, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see what happens? And he trembling and astonished said. Now, some people say, of course he's trembling. He's surrounded by a bright light. Well, I think he's trembling because he has finally realized all the persecution that he's been trying to do, all the zeal that he had, all the people that he had put to death, all the people's houses that he has torn apart, trying to hurt. Jesus is saying, it is me. I'm the Lord. And he's convicted by what he's heard. When he realizes who Jesus Christ is, he is convicted by this, and trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He gives a confession of faith. Okay, I believe that you're Lord. What is it you want me to do? He goes and he says, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So the Lord says, look, get up, go to Damascus, and wait there. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So if you look at other portions of the Scripture and the testimony of this, it says that they did not understand, and I think they heard something, but they could not understand what was being said to Saul. Verse number 8, and Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, so he was blinded. He saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Verse number 9, and it says, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. So we see that he is looking and searching what the Lord, waiting for the Lord to tell him what to do. Verse number 10, there's another man that enters into the story. This is the first time we hear from this man. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And you see his response. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. He's like, I'm here. What do you need, God? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And isn't that amazing? You know, before he was trying to destroy anything to do with Jesus Christ, now he's praying to him. Verse number 12, and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, okay, Lord, I hear what you told me to do. Ananias is not excited about this. Look at the response here. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he have done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He's like, I don't want to go do this. This guy has killed people in Jerusalem. And we don't know Ananias, some of Ananias' family, or, you know, someone he knows, because we knew that mostly the church was located in Jerusalem, and that because of the persecution, it pushed him out to the other areas. Ananias may have been in Jerusalem when Stephen died. He might have been part of that church of Jerusalem. We don't really know, but it's easy to speculate that he did know the people and that he was probably at Jerusalem at that time before it went out. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God has plans for Saul. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, it says, and Ananias went his way. So we see Ananias responds and Ananias obeys. This morning I like to preach a message making a case for the hard cases. Making a case for the hard cases. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, we are in desperate need of your help. Lord, we need you to speak to our hearts. We talk about a topic that sometimes we get discouraged about. There's people in our lives that we don't ever feel like they'll get right with God. There's people in our lives that where we see that we pray and we pray, or we see the damage that they're doing, and Lord, we throw up our hands and ask, can God even save them? I can imagine that back in this time period, this early church, I don't know how they looked at Saul and how they responded, but I'm sure they felt this way. Lord, I pray you help us understand that you love sinners and that you can save even the most wicked sinner. But Lord, also help us as believers to see and understand not to give up, to encourage to be able to be a witness to even what we would consider the vilest of sinners. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning, I pray that their heart's not right with you, you send the Holy Spirit of God to convict their heart. Lord, I pray there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their a Savior, that they'll come to a saving knowledge of you and they'll accept by grace, Lord, the offer that you have for us of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we look at this story, and we see that Saul of Tarsus, most of us know him better as Paul, that later on he gets saved here and he goes out, and we're going to look into Acts, and he just sets pretty much the world on fire for God. Think about some of the ways that Paul became a mighty weapon in the hand of God. Think about some of the things that Paul did. God used Paul to start churches all over the known world in that day. Paul traveled thousands of miles preaching the gospel to the lost. He endured terrible suffering for the cause of Christ. He was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, and left for dead, and spent many years in Roman prisons, all because of his powerful, faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wrote at least 13 of the books of the New Testament, 14 if we think Paul wrote Hebrews. It is not an exaggeration to say that Paul would go down to known as one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. But before Paul ever became a Christian, we knew him as a zealous Jew. We knew that he hated the name of Jesus Christ, and Saul had hated the gospel, and he hated the doctrines of the resurrection. He hated the church. Saul was a murderer. Saul of Tarsus was a lost person, dying and going to hell until God was willing to step in and help. Here's how we apply it to our lives today. I wonder how many people in the early church believed that Saul of Tarsus would ever get saved. You think about, you're telling me that we're supposed to pray for those that despitefully use us. You know, they go into our house and they destroy our families. They take our husbands and the wives and put them in jail. Think about it. This is the story that's happening here. I wonder how many early Christians actually took time to pray for Saul. I wonder how many of those early believers looked at Saul of Tarsus and as a hopeless case, as a man who would never come to find faith in Christ. I know probably many of them prayed that Saul of Tarsus would stay far away and that they would not find him maybe, but see him saved. Do you think anyone in the early church loved Saul of Tarsus? Do you think anyone in the early church ever called Saul's name out as an object of prayer? Do you think anyone in the early church held out hope that Saul of Tarsus would come to faith in Jesus Christ? I expect most people in the church would think like many of us, he's a hopeless case. I would imagine that most of them saw him as a man to be feared, not as a man to be loved and reached with the gospel. I would imagine those early believers had long ago given up that Saul of Tarsus would ever become a Christian. Most likely they even prayed that he would die instead of continuing on hurting the church. If this man's story teaches us anything, it teaches us a few things. Saul's story teaches us that there is hope for hard cases. What do you mean? There are some people in the world we look at and say, I don't think they'll ever get saved. I don't think they'll ever get reached. I don't think they'll ever get it. And this story teaches us that even the most vilest, that even the hardest cases can be reached by God. Next thing I want you to think that this teaches us, there is hope for the people that we reach out to. I don't know about you, but there's people that have been on our prayer list for many, many years. They need to be saved, Lord. They're lost, they're dying, they're on their way to hell, and they need Christ, and we pray for them day after day, maybe week after week, month after month, year after year, and we get many times overwhelmed or frustrated because we don't see the answer happen. There's hope here in this story. You see this and you see if God can reach a man like Saul, God can reach anyone. And praise the Lord, that is true. You may have come to believe that there are hard cases for whom there is no hope, and you may even been stopped. You may even be tempted to stop praying for these folks. But if you reach a place of discouragement, I tell you, a story like this reminds us of one thing. God loves sinners. He loved even Saul. Even though Saul hated his son, even though Saul hated anything to do with Christianity, reminds us it's never too late. It reminds us as long as there is life, there is hope. It reminds us that the God of the Bible is a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy, and that He is and that He will save anyone who comes to Him by faith. It reminds us that when we think nothing is happening, God is always working to bring the lost to faith in Christ. I still remember the story of Stephen we learned about a few months ago and how I believe that his death, and I believe Saul was there, we know he was there, he was consenting unto the death, and while he watched Stephen say, you know, Father, lay not this sin to their charge, or Father, forgive them, or whatever it was that he said, that pricked Stephen's heart, and as Saul went in, and he tore up these houses, or he caused havoc in these houses, he would watch these people who would give their lives for the cause of Christ. And I think they were all testimonies. They were bound and sent to prison. If they would just recant, if they would just give up and they just say, oh, I don't believe in him, I'll go back to Judaism, they probably would have been saved from the torture. They probably would have been saved from the punishment. But he could see that in their lives there was something different. There's something missing in his life and there's something different about their lives. And the time when he found Christ, or the Lord found him on the road to Damascus, it all just kind of came into place. The light came on for him. Here's a couple of things. First thing I want you to see, and there's three points, and they're pretty simple, is the cruelty of Saul. The cruelty of Saul. You see in verses 1 and 2, it says, And Saul was yet breathing out threatenings. That's all he was doing. As breath came out of his mouth, he was angry, he was mad, he was just almost possessed with stopping Christianity. And slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. Now, we notice that it's not the high priest idea that he goes to Damascus. Damascus is 120 miles away. This is a testimony to how far the gospel has already spread out. But he wanted to go all the way to Damascus, and he says, if I find any men or any women, you see the terminology, in of this way, talking about the way of Christianity, he says, we're going to bound them and bring them back. So he is cruel here. We look at some of the things he had done. You know, he helped put Stephen to death. He went into houses, and you guess over and over, this man is trying on his own to stamp out Christianity. Say, why? I had alluded to it earlier. Judaism and militant Christianity could not go hand in hand. Paul understood this, and his conclusion was that Jesus, who had claimed to be the Israel's Messiah and had claimed to be the Son of God, but yet died on a Roman cross, must have been nothing but a fake, and that Christianity was a cult, and he had to put it out. So he put his driving energy, he put his all into stamping out Christianity, and he was willing to do it at any cost and at any expense. Say, Pastor, why are you talking about this? It's because persecution in the early church was real. And persecution in the early church was devastating. But we see the stories of how God used it to spread the gospel, how God took the tragedy and made it a triumph. We saw what happened in Philip's life when he went to Samaria, when he helped the Ethiopian eunuch once he got out of Jerusalem. And I want to encourage you that there is some cruelty out there today towards Christianity. If you're going to live godly, the Bible says you're going to face persecution. And I want to encourage you this morning that, yes, you might face some obstacles. Yes, you might face some hard cases. Yes, you might face some difficulties in your life. But God can overcome those. With God's strength and God's power, you can have victory. He was being cruel here, but I want you to see the next thing is the compassion of Christ. You know, if it was me or you, and Saul was doing this, and we were Jesus Christ, we would probably just zap him. You know, he could do anything. We would probably just say, okay, Saul, you've done enough. You've caused enough hardship. You've caused enough problems. Nope, you're gone. Going to give you a heart attack. You're out of the world. No, no. See, the thing is, and the thing that we don't get is that Jesus loves him. For God so loved the world, that includes the entire world. He loves Saul. He wants Saul to come to a saving knowledge of him. He wants him to understand. And remember, Saul is doing this, and he is doing this militantly. He is doing this with extreme energy, extreme focus, and he is giving his all. He thinks he's doing God a favor. And I want to encourage you this morning. There's a lot of false religions out there today that are connected into their worship than we, some Christians are. I mean, there is people that are in parts of false cults that, you know, when I go knocking on doors and some people say, oh, are you a Jehovah's Witness? Or are you a Mormon? Oh, not very many Baptists come around here. Or are you a Muslim? Because, you know, those are the people that try to reach out. But I want you to encourage you here that Saul was doing this. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was just putting out another false cult, another false Messiah. And Jesus loves him. What are you getting at? God loves those people that you think are hard cases. We're going to make a case for the hard case. Those people that we really don't like. Those people that really kind of get on our nerves. Those people that we think would never get saved. That somebody would have to smack him over the head with a 2x4 and that wouldn't even work. The people that maybe are lost in some type of false religion. Or the people that are maybe just too far into the drugs or the alcohol, and they think there's no way that God could reach someone like that, or even worse off, a self-righteous person who thinks that they're okay with God. No way. And that's what Saul's problem was. But God loves even them. That person that kind of makes your hair stand up on the back of your neck when you see him and hope, man, I hope he doesn't talk to me, or I hope she doesn't call me. God loves that person. The Bible says, but God commended his love. That means he showed his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here's the thing, the compassion of Christ. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. When we see the multitudes as believers, you know what we do? Man, it's just too busy. There's too many people. Man, the world's just wicked. It's evil. It's gone the wrong way. Now, his heart was broken. He saw them that they were lost and they needed a Savior. Our hearts are disgusted by the way they look, and doesn't cause us to pray. Instead, it causes us to murmur. we got to get to this spot where we understand and have the eyes of Christ and the compassion of Christ that God commended, that he proved, he showed his love, that while we were yet sinners, like we were lost, we were on that way to hell too, but somebody loved us enough to share with us the gospel. God loved us enough to send his only begotten son to die for us. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He did not want Saul to perish. I can imagine in that early church, most of them would say, I hope Saul dies today. Where do you get that from? Well, Ananias is a disciple. He's praying. God, he must have been at least right with the Lord, because the Lord chose to use him for this. And Ananias is like, I want to go talk to him. I ain't going there, Lord. Did you not know? Of course the Lord knows. Of course the Lord is. What's Ananias? Lord, didn't you know that, he did all these things in Jerusalem and now he has authority under the high priest? Don't you know he could hurt me? Of course God knew. But the Lord still loved him. I want to explain to you this morning. If you're here without Christ, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. You had a need. That need, you have a need. And that need is the fact that you need your sins to be paid for. See, Jesus Christ came to this world and died on the cross to pay your sin debt for you. Because of our sin, we're eternally separated from God. Because of our sin, we come to the spot and we think that we're okay because we're better than everybody else. But compared to God, we've fallen short. And when we finally get a good view of God and we see who the Lord is, we're going to be like Saul. We're going to be, Lord, what did I need to do? See, the problem is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? See, Pilate asked the crowd, what then shall I do with Christ, Jesus, the Christ? It's a personal question we must answer for ourselves. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Paul or Saul, whoever you want to call him, is on the road to Damascus, and he is brought face to face with Jesus Christ, and he says, I am Jesus. Now, what are you going to do with it, Saul? What does Saul do? He repents. It says that he is astonished. He's speechless. He says, trembling and astonished, he recognizes in the Lord. This morning, this is the confrontation. The gospel is brought to you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He wants to save you from your sins. What will you do with Jesus Christ? The Bible says if you put your faith and trust in him, you can have a home that is in heaven. And how do you do that? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Recognize yourself as a sinner. See God for who he is, and that Jesus Christ died on that cross and was buried and rose again for your sins. See, there's a conviction of sin that must happen. That's what happens with Saul. He finally realizes, he finally is clued in. He understands that he has been persecuted. He's been kicking against the pricks. He has been the one that has been against the Messiah. And once he is brought up to that realization, I need to accept him. This morning, have you ever accepted him? Have you ever saw yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and you see God and you realize that you have offended God and you're separated from God, and that now I am going to call out to him as Lord and say, Lord, save me. A lot of people think salvation is just saying some words, not really truly understanding. I think conviction is necessary. It's not about a prayer. It's not saying, you notice, you don't see Saul here going through a sinner's prayer. But you see the conversion here that happens. He is convicted of his sins. And he makes confession. Lord, what will that have me to do? This is what's necessary. Now, I go through a sinner's prayer with someone so that way they understand what they're saying. They understand what they're receiving. Saul understood that. He knew the Old Testament frontwards and backwards. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a brilliant man. And he realized what he had been doing to Jesus, and when he looked to the one he used to persecute for or against and call him Lord, that was his confession of faith. You see his response here this morning. I'm not talking about did you say a prayer or some words when you were a child. I'm talking about did you ever see yourself as a sinner and in need of a Savior and ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? That's the difference. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to confuse anybody. I'm not trying to make anybody feel like they're lost. The the Holy Spirit of God reveals that unto you. And just as it was revealed to Saul, his need here. But I want to encourage you this morning. The Lord loves you. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And that's what you see here. You see the plan that he has. He tells him to go to Damascus. You see, he tells Ananias later on, he is a chosen vessel. There's a reason why he's saved. Go to Saul. He's praying now. He's got his heart right. I got plans for him. He's going to go before kings. He's going to go before Gentiles. He's going to do all these things. I got a purpose for him. God has compassion for you, and he wants to see you saved, and he has a plan for your life. Don't ever forget that. The third thing I want you to see here, not only the cruelty of Saul, the cruelty of Saul, the compassion of Christ, but the concern of Ananias. Seems like he didn't want to go. I mean, do you blame him? You read this story and you're like, okay, chapter 7, he's putting somebody to death. Chapter 8, he's actually going into the houses, taking fathers and mothers away from their children. He's taking fathers away from their wives. He is causing Christianity so much havoc. People are fleeing the country, fleeing the city. God uses that. We learned that. And we come to this spot in chapter number 9, and God says, Ananias, I want you to go help Saul. And Ananias is like, I don't want to go there. I don't blame him. That's how many times we all feel when we had this hard case and we're like, why, Lord? I've gone there before. Why, Lord? I've done this. Lord, don't you know what he's done? Haven't you seen what he said? He's hurt. He's hurt other people. He's hurt. Now, God says, I love him. It's not too late. I want you to reach out to him. I want you to help him. I know he's a hard case. Lord's like, I already know all these things. But despite all that, I still love them. Doesn't matter what, where they're from. Doesn't matter how much money they got in the bank. Doesn't matter what they've done before in the past. Doesn't matter what they look like. I still love them. I want you to reach out to them. I go back and I don't know. We've talked to you before about the first century church, I think, was a lot more spiritually minded than the 21st century church. But I wonder how many of those people prayed for Saul. And I don't know about you, but, you know, who had to do the witnessing here on the road to Damascus? It had to be the Lord. I wonder if any Christian would have been willing to go up and say, Saul, you need to be saved and witness to him. I don't know. I probably wouldn't have done it. God would have had to come to me in a vision also and said, this is what I want you to do. And God would have had to respond back to me just the same way he did with Ananias. This is what I want you to do. You heard me right the first time. But then we see that he went his way. He obeyed. Christian, when it comes to soul winning in general, are we obeying? When it comes to the hard cases of those that we don't even think deserve to hear the grace of God and the love of Christ, and we turn up our noses and we turn our backs on them and say, they don't deserve. Let's remember, we never deserve the grace or the mercy or love of God either. And we should reach out to them. We should be praying for them. We should be doing what we can to reach the hard cases. And when we come to the spot about a case for hard cases, I want you to remember Ananias wins. And we're going to talk about that next week. It's kind of neat. Ananias goes into the room and calls him Brother Saul. I mean, I think that's pretty cool. He goes and puts his hand on him and says, Brother Saul, this man who was persecuting the Christians, and he's there for 3 days, he's praying, he's fasting, and Ananias goes alongside and says, Brother Saul. I mean, can you imagine that what that would have done to that man? And the Lord just helps him, and God sets him, and he sets the world on fire for God. It is amazing what God can do with a surrendered life. And we're going to see that, but there's a case for the hard case here. I know that most of us have a hard case story. Most of us have somebody we've been praying for a while. Most of us have somebody who we wish would get right with God. Sometimes we give up on them. Sometimes we say, is it really worth it? The story of Saul teaches us something. That as long as they're alive, there is hope. But you might be a hard case this morning. You might be here, Pastor, you don't know the things I've done. I don't. To be honest with you, I don't really care. The Lord knows, and the Lord still loves you. If I knew, I might not like you. I do my best to like you. I do my best to love you. But in this flesh, it doesn't matter what I think. The Lord knows, and the Lord still loves you. Get right with him today. And Christian, once again, I know you say, Pastor, you're harping and harping on reaching out to people, on witnessing and soul winning. You know, that's the book of Acts. They turned the world upside down for the cause of Christ. Many of us won't even do anything to try to see someone else saved. I want to encourage you this morning, making a case for the hard case. I want to encourage you that have been praying for a long time for an individual. You know, it can happen. I'll tell you this last story and I'll be done. I had an aunt. I had a hard case. An aunt who was diagnosed with cancer. Some of you have heard me tell the story before about my Aunt Margaret. I was in Bible college. I finally got my heart right with the Lord and was in Bible college. Did things the hard way. I dropped out of college, got married, had a child, and God finally got a hold of my heart. So I worked full time. I worked as a manager for like 50 hours a week at nighttime. Went to Bible college during the daytime for a year there. I was a school teacher. I guess I did a lot of different things. I did it the hard way. I should have stayed in college, finished up, and did all the things I was supposed to. But I had an aunt that when I was in Bible college that was diagnosed with cancer. And God put her on my heart that she needed to be saved. And I remember the first time I went to try to talk to my aunt about getting saved. She didn't want to have anything to do with it. She kind of laughed at me. She was in a sense, a self-righteous person, never really gone to church, but she was the type of person who said, you know what, I'm not any worse off than anybody else, I'm be just fine. But week after week after week, I got the privilege to just keep on going back and showing that I cared, and that I loved her. And I love my dad. This is my dad's half-sister. My grandfather, was married once, the wife died, and he remarried a younger woman. So his half-sister was like 20 years older than he was. So he had two of them. And so I don't have a lot of aunts, but this is a step-aunt, whatever you want to call it. And I kept up. My dad didn't really think that anything would really work. She was too much of a hard case. But I knew she was going to die. They had given her 6 months to live, but somehow she lived a year and a half. But almost to the end of that first year after I diagnosed, she called my mother up and said, Millie, you need to come here. And she says, what's wrong? She says, I need to get saved. And it was just, you know, and it's not about me. And I'm actually thankful that she didn't call me because, you know, I don't want to get pride about it. But that was a hard case. And I can tell you, I prayed and I prayed. I did not know whether or not God was going to answer that prayer or whether or not she, in her own free will, was going to receive Christ. But it was a hard case. And I'm thankful before she died, she got to go to heaven, and I'm going to get to see her in heaven someday. Praise the Lord for that. But how about us? Do I have other people on my list? I do. I have some that slipped off into eternity, and even though I witnessed to them, never made a profession of faith, and unless they had done it without my knowledge, they're in hell today. But I can't get discouraged by them. I got to believe that God loves even the most vile, even the most self-righteous, even the one whose mind is confused and occult, and that God can reach all of those. But what are we doing today? Are we really believing that God can reach the hard cases? Are we praying like he can? Are we acting like he can? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.